Amen. The Bible is so clear. Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, said, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." And we long to be a people who love his word, experience the changes that come from trusting in him and hearing from his word, and really allowing ourselves to be fully devoted followers of Christ, or as Paul would put it in Galatians 4:19, to have Christ formed in us. That's really our passion. Psychologists tell us that there are times we miss things. In fact, if you are a normal human being, and I did one of these tests and discovered that I am a normal human being, there are times when our brains will not receive the obvious because of focus that we have elsewhere or preconceived ideas that are distracting us. One of the issues lately that this became so clear is with the Cleveland kidnapping. Ariel Castro kidnapped three women, had them locked in his home for over 10 years, and the horrors of that in the midst of a normal neighborhood where the neighbors would come over for flour or sugar and not notice that there were padlocks on the door and things that were very inappropriate in a normal home. And psychologists said that that is not shocking. In fact, they thought that was normal. Two psychologists who did a study on this decided to check if this was true. In fact, even before this. And so you can get online, and I have done this. You can get online and you have to count in picture basketball tosses back and forth between a basketball team. And so I got on there and I was busy counting the basketball tosses. I think there were 16. And as you're counting, there's actually a gorilla that walks in between and among the players, and most people don't see the gorilla. I didn't. They went on in their studies to try this with live people, not just on television, in case that made a difference, and they had their subjects chase someone through a park. And as they were chasing them through the park, they staged a fight. So in the park is the person running away from the subject we are studying, and as the person passes through the park, there's literally a fight that is going on in the park, and the vast majority of people that were studied didn't notice the obvious, didn't notice the fight. That can be dangerous if we don't notice kidnappings. It can be embarrassing if we don't notice gorillas in the exchange of basketballs and fights that go on in parks. But far worse, far more dangerous in an eternal way, is missing what the Bible is teaching, or maybe more specifically, missing who Jesus is. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 8. We've been working through this incredible book, and Mark chapter 8 is an incredibly important chapter in this book. In fact, really the turning point for Jesus, the turning point for his disciples. We've seen that he's going to change his focus from the world and Gentiles and Jewish people to really train his disciples to be his representatives in the world, to share his gospel with people. Chapter 8 is really a focused introduction of who Jesus is. And the entire chapter is very significant. Maybe the most significant is Peter's response to who Jesus is, because Mark is trying to show us Jesus. This morning we're going to lead up to that declaration of Peter. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. As we lead up into that moment, what we will discover is that the disciples who had this display of Jesus so clearly missed it repeatedly. Their eyes didn't see what God wanted them to see. Their ears didn't hear what God wanted them to hear. And their hearts were hardened from the obvious. As we study this, I want us to notice where they made this mistake, but perhaps even more important, I want us to notice where we make this mistake. In January, God willing, we're going to have a series on being disciples of Jesus. What does an authentic disciple look like? And one of the consistent responses of those who study discipleship is that in North America, Canada, and United States, the church and the world look a lot alike. In Canada and United States, if you proclaim to be a Christian and you're a pretty good Christian, and if you proclaim not to be a Christian and you're a pretty good person, and you compare those two lives, what we are discovering is that they are very much the same. And what that means, sadly, for us, and this is where I hope that God, through the power of His Spirit, will awaken in us a new understanding of who Jesus is, and then a new response to Him as our Messiah, as our Master, our Lord, our Savior, the Anointed One, is that when you know Jesus, you can never be the same. And authentic followers of Jesus are different than those who are not following Jesus. In fact, we become like Him to represent Him. A true disciple is a follower of Jesus. Now, like the disciples, we sometimes struggle because there are so many things that can distract. And in our story this morning, there are a lot of distractions going on in the disciples' world. And so let's pick it up together in Mark chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 to 21, but really, we're going to look at the entire chapter, taking sections this Sunday and then next Sunday and then the following Sunday. Again, with this passion, let's pray that the Spirit would give us open ears and open eyes and soft hearts that we would respond to who He is so that we are changed and we live for His glory at home and at work and at school and wherever it is that God places us. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, He called His disciples to Him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd." By the way, you'll notice this repeated theme in Mark, this word compassion, this feeling word. He feels with those He's around. They have a physical need, and he experiences their pain with His emotional response. "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And His disciples answered Him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." Seven would feed 4-5 people, maybe. If you were very careful with them, maybe they would feed 8. If you barely gave anyone anything, maybe 15. And one of my boys would still be hungry after all 7. It's not enough. And He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to set before the people. 4,000 people at least. Many scholars think many more. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, He said that these also should be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and He sent them away. There were about 4,000 of them. And immediately got in the boat with His disciples and went to the district of Dalmatia. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit. By the way, the Greek in this carries a little stronger emotional response of Jesus. This deep sigh is an angst and anguish, even an anger. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And He left them, literally turns His back on them, got into the boat again and went to the other side. Enough with these foolish people. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. Now, let's just do the math. 7 for 4,000, or 1 for 13. Shouldn't be that hard for the master, should it? Now, they only had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Then they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Let me remind you. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. By the way, I think the numbers here are significant for the spiritual lesson that Jesus is trying to teach them and us. "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet get it? Are you missing the greatness of who I am? Are you so enthralled with everything else going on that you're missing me?" By the way, I think that's a very valid question, not only for those disciples, but also for us as a church today. What we think about Jesus is the most important thing about us for two incredibly important reasons. Your response to Jesus will actually become the definer of where you spend eternity. In other words, if you don't understand that Jesus is the Messiah, if you don't believe that you're a sinner and that you've fallen short of the glory of God and you need someone to die in your place to take the wrath of God upon himself, if you do not believe that about Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell. The Bible is very clear on this. It's exclusive. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but..." In other words, there's only one way. Acts 4:12 emphasizes it again. There's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. The only name is the name of Jesus. How you respond to Jesus, what you think about Jesus will actually set your eternal destiny. And if that's not important enough to make you sit up in your seats and attentively hold your pen in anticipation because you want to know Jesus more, then understand this. Not only does it determine your eternal destiny, but your perspective of Jesus, your sight of Jesus as the Holy Spirit reveals him to you, as his word is understood, actually will help you become like him. I'll state it another way. You're not only saved by a proper understanding and belief and response to Jesus, that's also what sanctifies you. Listen to 1 John 3 verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." Now listen carefully. "Because we shall see him as he is." In other words, the more clearly I see Jesus as a follower of his, the more I will be able to be like him. State it stronger, like the text. The more I will be like him. Or if you need more convincing, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, as we gaze at Jesus, we become like Jesus. As we see him clearly, who he is, what he has done, we are transformed. Is it any wonder that the Bible spends the vast majority of its time pointing to Jesus, or helping us to see him as he lived, or looking back to Jesus? That's why in John 8, as we're getting closer and closer to the reality of this Jesus exploding into the disciples' lives, we should sit up and take note and read and reread and plead with God that we would understand, what is the picture you are painting of your son? Because I have to know him. I want to know him. I want to see him more. I want my eyes open, my ears available to hear, and my heart soft. And again, so often, like the disciples, the opposite is the case. So my prayer for my own heart, my prayer for every heart that is here today, every heart that was in the first service, every heart that will hear this beyond today, is that we would see and hear and respond with hearts that are fully and completely devoted to Him. I want us to understand what this passage is teaching. And so as we walk through it, again, pointing to really the central part of this passage, which we're not even going to get into this morning, and that is Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Anointed One. And all that that means with His suffering and death and resurrection and call for response and worship of His followers, which we're going to get into as we continue to walk through this book, God willing. But our journey towards that is going to help us to see some incredible things that if we will grasp and respond and understand, will change not only how we feel and how we live, but everything about us. We'll notice the obvious. The first thing I want us to note is this passage is showing, displaying. It's not teaching it explicitly, but it's displaying it clearly. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. This story is amazing, and it's here powerfully for us. 3 days Jesus has been teaching. Oh, that we could have been there. Maybe we brought a little food to start, maybe a lunch from mom or someone else, or maybe we have made it ourselves, but now Jesus has gone on and on and on, and He is so engaging. Do we have to hear more? And the rumbles in our stomachs are overwhelmed by the hunger in our hearts, and so we hardly notice. But 3 days in, we're hungry. And Jesus feels what we feel. And so He turns to His disciples and He says, let's feed them. And they say, we don't have enough. We only have a little. And Jesus does what He has already done before. And He takes what little His disciples have to offer and He blesses it. And it's more than enough, as we're going to see. It's overwhelmingly enough. But what is the underlying message that they missed? I mean, obviously they saw that Jesus can do miracles. They've seen that all along. Obviously they saw that Jesus could multiply bread and fish. They saw that before. What's underlying this? What are they missing? What is Jesus saying? Listen, pay attention. Open your hearts. Open your ears. And the answer is that Jesus is giving them a physical picture, a storyline about His compassion that runs much deeper than physical hunger. He's seeing spiritual need and He's shouting out to the world, I am the bread of life. I can satisfy. In fact, if you go to John 6, it's taught didactically. It's very clear. Here's John 6. I'll pick it up in verse 48 and read to verse 58. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. What's He talking about? He's talking about Himself. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. In other words, the manna pointed to Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000 pointed to Jesus. The feeding of the 4,000, our text today, points to Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also I will give for the life of the world is My flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another. How can this man give us His flesh to eat? So Jesus answered them, truly, truly. By the way, anytime the Bible says truly, truly, amen, amen, saying pay attention, it's highlighting it, it's calling us to stop and pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. In other words, eternal life is wrapped up in our understanding and response to this. He who eats My flesh, verse 54, and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him, as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread of life which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. In other words, manna, feeding of 5,000, feeding of 4,000. They're shouting out to us. They're echoing to us. Not just that Jesus is a miracle worker, and that is amazing. Not just that Jesus can multiply bread and fish, and that is amazing. But underlying that and echoing louder and louder is this reality. Jesus is the bread of life. He alone can meet our deepest need of salvation, of forgiveness, of life. He alone is the source of life for the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Now you might go, well, so what? We know that. But they weren't expecting that. So the second thing I want us to notice in this story that they would have known right away, but might be a little harder for us to see, is that not only is Jesus the bread of life, he is the bread of life for all peoples. It's not just for the Jewish people. Now, this is profound because they expected a savior. Now, they expected a savior from earthly pains. They wanted one who would save them from the Romans, and they expected that, but Jesus is so much more. Not only for the Jewish people, but for all mankind, he in this miracle is in an area that is predominantly Gentile. So he's not only feeding Jewish people now, he's also feeding Gentiles. And by the way, Mark is slipping this in all of the time. He's just saying, but know this, Jesus heals this woman, she's a Gentile. Know this, Jesus touches this man, he's a Gentile. Know this, he cast a demon out of this girl and she's a Gentile. And now in this predominantly Gentile area, Decapolis, Jesus is displaying that he's the bread of life, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Love how Kent Hughes puts this. The bread miracle amongst the Gentiles meant that Jesus was spiritual bread for the pagan world. And by the way, that's you and me if we're not Jewish. And for this, I am so thankful. Now, here's where it gets very profound for us. And by the way, I think in the numbers, it's very significant. The 12,000, and Jesus repeats them and says, don't you guys get it? Aren't you listening? I mean, you see that. Do you not perceive, verse 17, or understand? Your hearts are hardened, having eyes to see, ears to remember. Don't you hear or remember? 5 loaves, 5,000, 12 baskets, 7 for 4,000, 7. These numbers have significant meaning in the Bible. The number 12, usually to kind of summarize the Jewish people. He can satisfy the Jewish people. He is the bread of life for the Jewish people. Now, 7 in a Gentile land signifies this completeness. It's not only for the Jews. It's for the Jews and Gentiles. It's for the whole world. And why this is so important for us to get in a world that is full of tolerance is because we're taught that there's many ways to God. But Jesus is now proclaiming he is the only way to God. So please hear this. In a world that says tolerance means that what you believe and what I believe are equally valid and equally true, Jesus shatters that in this story. Now he says, you know what? It's not about how good you are. It's not about the religion you have. It's not about how pure you are. It's about your response to me. It's about believing in Jesus and living your life in that satisfied state in relationship with him. You see how significant this is? Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would grasp this through the power of the Spirit, because as we understand this, not only will we be satisfied with the bread of life as Gentiles, but we'll want to share it with our neighbors and friends. So the boy and pot of the world is getting the Christians all heated up in this mess, and in this mess we're saying, well, you know, my neighbors are pretty good people. How many of you have heard that Dove is about 98% pure? How many of you have heard that? I have sensitive skin, and Dove is one of the few things I can't use. It's kind of funny, but how many of you think you might be 98% pure? You know, I agree with you. None of you put your hands up, at least that I saw. And even if you were, it's not good enough. And you can't be religious enough, and you can't be politically successful enough. Jesus is the bread of life for all people. You can't be born into this. You can't do the right things or be religious enough or pure enough. You need to respond with belief. I love Acts 16:31. What must we do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, believe what? Well, it's in Jesus. But it's in the gospel that he displays, and he's going to lay it out for us in chapter 8. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. If we were to sum it up, it's to believe that I am a sinner, that I fall short of the glory of God, and I can't earn my way there. But Jesus came, and he lived a perfect life. We see it on display. He died in my place. He rose again. And if I place my trust in him, if I say, Jesus, your death and resurrection was for me. You paid the price. I partake of the bread of heaven, the manna from heaven, the bread that fed the 4,000 is mine. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life for both Jews and Gentiles. This will drive a passion for missions in our own neighborhoods and in our world. Thirdly, the bread of life satisfies. When it comes to Jesus, the supply always exceeds the demands. For 5,000, we have 12. It represents absolutely something symbolic, but see what it actually also displays. He's more than enough. For 4,000, we know the numbers were more than that, but for 4,000, there's 7 left over. He's more than enough to satisfy. His life, his death, his resurrection, all that is found in Jesus is enough for us to respond and be satisfied. And the disciples are still not getting the picture. Verse 21, do you still not understand? And then there's a picture of a blind man. We'll get into, God willing, next week. Are you still blind? Are you having ears but not hearing? Eyes that don't see, hearts that are hard. Well, what are they missing? In this case, he interacts with the Pharisees. Verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Forgotten from where? Well, they're running from the Pharisees earlier. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply, anguished. Again, in the Greek here, this anger almost, this angst inside. Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got in the boat, and went to the other side. They're missing the point. It's not for temporary, it's for eternal satisfaction. They're missing the point. And then the disciples start the debate in the boat. We only have one piece of bread and it's not enough to feed everybody. What are we going to do? We're going to get hungry on the trip. And you know, physically they're missing it, because if their few loaves could feed 4,000 and their other few loaves could feed 5,000, and again, the numbers go way up as we start to understand women and children were not counted and were probably there, then why can't one loaf feed 13? But they're also missing the spiritual. They're missing what's going on. And so Jesus wants them to know it, and he just displays it powerfully. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What's the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? Leaven or yeast symbolizes evil in God's word. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't have worldly approaches to satisfaction. Don't have religious approaches or power-hungry approaches, but come to me and eat of me and trust in me and see life through me. Watch out for hypocrisy. Watch out for false teaching. Dead religion can't save you. No matter how hard you try, without tasting of the bread of life, you will end up not being satisfied. Watch out for the Pharisees. There's a religious, spiritual meaning to this. Watch out for Herod. But the disciples are blinded by familiarity and they miss the point. The bread of life wants our exclusive devotion, desires us to be pure in our doctrine, to live in relationship with him, no matter what the cost, to say, you matter more to me than anyone or anything else. And it's coming. Peter's going to see it, because Peter's going to say, you're the Christ. And then Jesus is going to say, but I have to suffer. And Peter's going to say these horrific, contradictory words, no, Lord. And here's the point for us. Jesus is saying, listen, I've got this story for the disciples. I want you to see it. I want you to see me as the bread of life. And I want you to see me as bread of life for the whole world. The only bread of life. The Pharisees' way will not satisfy. Herod's way will not satisfy. Avoid false teaching. Avoid hypocrisy. And follow me fully. He is the bread of life. The bread of life is for all people. And he alone is. satisfies. Do you see? Have you heard? Are the hearts of God's people in this congregation soft? Here's my ache for us. We live in a church, when studied, that is very much like the world. I'm talking North America. And God has so much more for us. He wants us alive and vibrant and satisfied and living for Him with all our might, all of the time. Have you seen Him this morning? In the stories that come from His Word, have you responded to Him in faith? And then in following, they come together. Are you longing to see Him, to not be blinded by the basketballs going back and forth and so miss the gorilla, or not be blinded by getting some flower and so miss the padlocks, or be so blinded by the miracles and the signs that you miss the Savior and the satisfaction that is found there in Him? For implications, I just want to ask you two questions. And then I want to give three directives. So the two questions are just to challenge our hearts. And then the three directives are commands that I long for the Spirit of God to take root in all of our lives, so that we have this life in Him. We taste the bread and are satisfied and find eternal life. Question number one, have you partaken in Him? Notice how personal and notice how powerful He displays it in John 6 and in this text. I'm not talking about playing at religion or playing at church. Everyone can do that, or certainly lots of people can do that. Have you partaken of Him? Has the bread of life impacted your life so profoundly that you will never be the same? Or do you just listen, or to use the text words, not perceive or understand, hearts hardened, eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, and you don't remember? Oh, I long for God to awaken in us a renewed satisfaction and passion, so that we live with this vibrant relationship that is deep and with Him. Have you partaken in Him? Second question, do you see Him clearly now? Not just do you see the miracle, oh, that's amazing. I'm not arguing that the miracle is not amazing, because it is. I mean, that's cool. You take a little bread and you make a lot of bread. I mean, I wish I could do that. My grocery bill would be a lot less. That's not the main point of the story. Do you see the Messiah? So much so that you can say with Peter, you are the anointed one. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And I trust in you, and I believe in you, and I'm looking at you, and I want to be like you, and I want to share you with others. Have you partaken in Him? Do you see Him? Three, now, directives. Directive number one. Believe in Him. That's how we eat. Don't just play the game. Believe in the Master. Partake in His life. Secondly, know Him and grow in your love and loyalty and devotion to Him. And thirdly, and this passage, I think, shouts it out in picture, share Him. Listen, here's what the Bible teaches. Jesus is the only way to have the wrath of God satisfied. Jesus is the only way to help someone move from being an object of wrath to an object of mercy. Do you believe that? Then we need to share that as fellow beggars who have found the bread of life and want to give it to others. We need to realize this with our good neighbors and our good friends and our good family, that you can't be good enough, and they need Jesus. Oh, that we would hear this. Oh, that the Spirit of God. I love Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon used to climb a number of stairs. And as he climbed those stairs, he would just mutter at each step, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And when he was asked, this is the reason he did it, because he knew that the only way the preaching of the word could impact the people of God is the Spirit of God take it and root it and cause it to flourish. And I believe in the Spirit of God. So that he would take his word today, root it and cause it to flourish. And that this place would be alive with a vibrant, all-in devotion to the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, you have heard our hearts. You know our lives, and you know we fall short. I confess on behalf of myself and your people here that often we miss the mark. Often we get caught up in life and forget you. We have ears that don't hear and eyes that don't see and hearts that are hard. And I pray through the power of your Spirit that's at work in this place that you would open eyes, open ears, and soften hearts, and that today would be a day where we see you, the bread of life, Lord Jesus, on display from your word in our lives and are satisfied and changed. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to study your word with these people. And thank you that you promise that your word will not return void. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.